Let's remain standing for the reading of God's Word. Our passage this morning comes from Isaiah chapter 8, verse 19, through chapter 9, verse 7. Isaiah chapter 8, 19. "And when they say to you, 'Inquire of the mediums and the necromancers who chirp and mutter,' should not a people inquire of their God? Should they inquire of the dead on behalf of the living? To the teaching and to the testimony. If they will not speak according to this word, it is because they have no dawn. They will pass through the land greatly distressed and hungry. And when they are hungry, they will be enraged and will speak contemptuously against their king and their God and turn their faces upwards. And they will look to the earth, but behold, distress and darkness, the gloom of anguish, and they will be thrust into thick darkness. But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the later time he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. And the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light, and those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness, on them a light has shone. You have multiplied the nation, you have increased its joy, and they rejoice before you, as with the joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the trampling warrior in battle of tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. And on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." You may be seated. Again, if you notice, our passage this morning has a great emphasis, again, upon the Word of God, the testimony of God, the teaching of God, that which was bound and sealed to Isaiah's disciples, the very Word of God, which comes from the Torah of God, which is what Isaiah is preaching and teaching from, the promises found there to Adam, Eve, to Abraham, to Noah, David, all of those promises, especially those of the Davidic Messiah, the king, are being recalled by Isaiah to the Davidic king and his people. And so keep in mind that the role of the Word of God in the lives of people, in our lives, the role that it plays. At this time in Israel's history, there was a serious problem. They had become discouraged by what appeared to them to be either the Lord's unwillingness or his inability to make good on and to deliver on the promises that he had made to them. And the overwhelming majority of the nation of Israel, both the kingdom of Israel to the north and the kingdom of Judah to the south, were seeking to find their own sanctuary and their own salvation apart from God in the world and from the world. Turning to the world, they began to inquire of the world instead of God and to apply the world's means of acquiring their own sanctuary and salvation. And it's likely that Isaiah's quotation of the world's advice here in verse 19 isn't intended as sarcasm, but as a simple reality of the world's irrational reasoning at that time. It was a common belief throughout the ancient Near Eastern cultures that the dead did in fact make bird-like noises and whisperings when they spoke. And that certain persons, by means of chirping and muttering back, were able to communicate with the dead and so obtain secrets about sanctuary and salvation in the world, and how to be protected from the dangers of the world. And so it's not all that surprising that having inquired of the world concerning sanctuary and salvation, Israel received the best advice the world had to give at that time. Inquire of the mediums and the necromancers who chirp and mutter. Not sarcasm. Real advice from the world at that time. And in hindsight, the foolishness that we now look back, we see this foolishness of seeking sanctuary and salvation through such superstitious and irrational reasonings is no doubt why the Lord strictly forbid Israel from practicing these things, both immediately after he brought them out of Egypt, as well as just before he brought them into the promised land, commanding them at Sinai not to turn to mediums and necromancers. Do not seek them out and so make yourselves unclean by them. I am the Lord your God. And again on the plains of Moab, where they gathered to enter Canaan. If a person turns to a medium or a necromancer whoring after them, I will set my face against that person and cut him off from among his people. It was very important, you see, for God's people, for Israel, to look to God alone for sanctuary and salvation, and not to the world with all of its irrational ideas. While such an irrational and superstitious practice among peoples and nations of the world who do not know God seems entirely reasonable, among the nation of Israel, to whom God had personally revealed himself to, giving them his own, through his own words, revelation about himself and the world, personal revelation that they might personally know him. Among those people, this type of irrational thinking and superstition seems inconceivable and a cause of utter bewilderment. How could you, of all people, do these things? Which is what I believe we hear in Isaiah's line of rhetorical questioning at the outset of our passage. Should not a people inquire of their God? Should not Israel inquire of their God? The one, true, absolute, eternal, personal God who is sovereign over all of creation. And at the same time, present with his creation and personally among Israel, declaring himself to be their God and they to be his people, should they not inquire of him, their God, if they are concerned about sanctuary and salvation? Should they inquire of the dead on behalf of the living? For not only had Israel turned from their God, the living God, to inquire of the spiritually dead of the world, but they had sought out mediums and necromancers through which they participated in the even greater absurdity of seeking advice from the physically dead of the world. And by the time of the events which we are reading about in our text this morning, only a very small remnant was left out of the entire nation of Israel. The entire nation, the entire people of God, who had not turned away from the Lord and turned to mediums and necromancers who chirp and mutter in the hope of securing their sanctuary and their salvation. To the extent that the Lord was no longer setting his face against individuals among the nation, but as Isaiah says in a verse before our passage, he was now hiding his face from the entire nation. From the entire nation. With his rhetorical questions, Isaiah expresses his bewilderment at Israel's behavior, and he prescribes the only remedy for such madness. Turning back to the teaching and the testimony of God. That's it. The only remedy. And with this questioning, it's this testimony, this teaching of God, the same testimony you see Isaiah commanded to be bound, and the same teaching he commanded to be sealed among his disciples, those who wait for and hope in the Lord. On account of this testimony, it's so precious and so important, bind it, seal it up among the disciples. This testimony and teaching of the Lord of hosts, this Yahweh of hosts, the personal God, the present God, the very words of Israel's God by which he revealed himself personally to them, instructing them to honor him alone as holy, to let him alone be their fear, and him alone to be their dread, their cause of trembling and awe. With the promise that he himself would be their sanctuary and their salvation. But if they refused this teaching and this testimony, if they will not speak according to this word, it is because they have no dawn. No light. No escape from the darkness. No light, only distress and darkness in which they will stumble, in which they will fall and be broken and snared and taken. Israel's God revealed in these teachings and these testimonies in their Bibles, our Bibles. He revealed in these teaching and testimonies himself, our sanctuary, our salvation, our righteousness, himself. He reveals himself bound and sealed in the Bible, the revelation of God of himself, the one true God. The living God, Yahweh, who is present with his people. He is the Lord of hosts, Lord of heaven and earth, without contest, without limit. What he reveals from heaven applies to earth. Rejecting his word is not only bad theology, it's bad life. If we can even call it that. Bad life. And doing so results not only in spiritual disaster and distress and hunger, but also in physical distress and hunger. He is the God who made earth and everything on it. He is Lord of hosts of heaven and earth. Lord of the physical and the spiritual. And there is nothing in this world capable of providing sanctuary and salvation, which spiritual and physical creatures created in the image of God desperately need for life. Except this word, this testimony, this teaching. We need it for life, let alone life after the fall. To reject God's testimony and teaching is to reject the only light on the path of life that leads to sanctuary, that leads to salvation. And doing so sets us on a path of hoping to find these things, a sanctuary, our salvation, in the darkness, without light. Passing through life distressed, spiritually and physically. Hungering. Spiritually and physically hungering, as vanity after vanity fails to suffice. Fails to satisfy. With ever increasing distress and hunger, leading to ever increasing rage and contempt for authorities appointed by God, and so for God, anyone or anything that gets or stands in the way of our pursuit of vanity after vanity. They enrage us. Hold them in contempt, only to become more distressed and still finding nothing but darkness and gloom of despair, or anguish, as the text says. Exchanging the word of God, the testimony and the teaching of God, for the words of men is to exchange the truth for a lie. To worship the creature rather than the creator. To abandon reason for madness. To walk and dwell in darkness that has no dawn. To abandon him in whom there is no darkness. To walk and dwell in darkness. For which there is only one remedy. A return to the teaching and the testimony of God. Only here is God revealed to us, and only here do we learn of a far greater truth that reigns over the world. A great light sovereignly at work in all things, even in darkness, even in distress, turning it to good for those who love, wait for, and place their hope in God. Only here do we learn of this God. By his own testimony and his own teachings, not man's. Only here is God revealed to us. And only here do we learn of this greater truth. A light which God was pleased to shine not only upon those who walk in darkness, but upon those who are dwelling in darkness. The same light by which he enabled Moses to lead Israel out of the darkness of Egyptian slavery, breaking the yoke and the staff and the rod of the Egyptian oppressors. Simply men like themselves seeking their sanctuary and salvation by enslaving other men. The same light by which he enabled Gideon to lead a mere 300 men to victory against the armies, the vast armies that cannot be counted of the Midianites. Setting Israel free from the darkness of Midianite oppression. Again, the same kind of men chasing the vanity of their sanctuary and salvation by enslaving other men. The same light which Isaiah here foretells that will shine upon the lands of Zebulun and Naphtali and Galilee of the Gentiles or the nations, the lands that will be the first to fall swiftly to the approaching Assyrian army. These are the lands that Assyria will conquer first and wipe out. The very lands, Isaiah says, the light will shine. The lands that will be the first to fall and at a later time will be made glorious. Another promise of God, merely of His grace and His good pleasure, that will come about by His sending of Emmanuel, a child born of a virgin, fully man, a son given by God, fully God, David's son, David's Lord, who will shoulder the government of Israel, His people. He will shoulder their sins. He will govern it. He will rule it. He will justly take care of it. He will have the wisdom of God. Wonderful. Wonder counselor. Supernatural counselor. The wisdom of God. The might of God. And the eternal fatherly care of God. The Prince of Peace, who has peace himself with God and is able to make possible peace between God and man. The Prince of Peace is given everlasting authority on the throne of David and over his kingdom, just as God had promised David, everlasting and forever. And to uphold it with justice and righteousness from this time and forevermore, Isaiah says. And Isaiah prophesied that the zeal that is the Lord's own passion to provide sanctuary and salvation to His people, His zeal, this zeal of God, of Lord Yahweh, of hosts, we'll do this. We don't have to do it. He will do this. His zeal for His people, for their sanctuary and their salvation, He will do it. Merely of grace. Merely of grace. And so He did at the time of Jesus' birth, which through His birth, all of His promises were made, were fulfilled, and even now are being fulfilled. This coming of Emmanuel. Into a world of darkness, a world that does not know God, and a world that even having read about God has rejected Him. A world of spiritual and physical darkness that is real. It's real. We walk in it. We dwell in it daily. It's real, and it often leads to stumblings. It often leads to brokenness and entanglements and traps and snares. But if we turn to the teaching and the testimony, we're reminded of a greater truth. But the darkness and such things as these traps and snares and stumblings are not the whole of reality. not by any stretch of the imagination, according to the teaching and the testimony of God. He reveals this to us here in His Word. And you don't have to take my word for it. You can read it yourselves. To the teaching and to the testimony. The remedy for sanctuary and salvation. And also, something to be mindful of is the cause of drifting into darkness. The turning away from the teaching and the testimony. The one remedy to all who seek sanctuary and salvation in the world, from the world, to the teaching and the testimony of God. Let us pray. Almighty God, Heavenly Father, Lord of hosts, where heaven and earth and all that is in them. Father, we often forget, forget of our sinful condition, of our sinful state, of the sinful condition of the world. And it often tricks us and dupes us into thinking that we can turn to the world and depend upon the world for sanctification and even for salvation, Lord, causing us to stumble and to fall and to be trapped and snared. Father, this is part of our fallen nature. We acknowledge Your word that tells us these very things, warns us of these very things. Lord, not to destroy us, but to deliver us from these things. For Your word also tells us that you will save us. And Lord, You command us only to believe. And so, Lord, we pray, we acknowledge even your grace, the need of Your grace, and even in our believing, our turning to You. We acknowledge the need of being born again, of receiving a new nature, that we might hear Your word, that we might read it, and that we might believe. And so, Father, we pray that, Lord, if there are any among us who are struggling, even now, Lord, with sanctuary, with salvation, with the distress of walking in darkness, Lord, with anger, Lord, we pray that You would open their hearts and their minds, that You would turn hearts and minds back to Your testimony and Your teaching. Lord, that the false salvations and the false sanctuaries and the many vanities of the world would be let go, and that they would turn to You, the only source in heaven and earth of sanctuary and salvation. And so, Father, we pray this grace, this mercy of Yours upon Your people, all who may not know You and all who do know You and may be struggling. We pray this grace and mercy, and we ask it in Christ's name.